Let's get our Bibles open to the Gospel of Matthew tonight. Grab Matthew chapter 15. Afraid to touch that thing. It's in my face, I'll just have to deal with it. Matthew chapter 15. Appreciate you coming out here on Wednesday night. Prayer meeting. And I'll try to call some things that I was going to say tonight just so we'll have time to pray. And hopefully I can do that and still make everything make sense. Psalms 145, verse 17 says that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And that's talking about God and his balance of holiness in his nature. God is not moody. God is always complete. He is always holy. He is always loving. And he's always a God of judgment. What I mean is in the situation where the Lord is about to destroy Israel, it is because Israel has warranted such. And God would have been within his right, of course, as a holy God to destroy them. But at the same time that that is going, God begins to provoke Moses in his own mercy to pray for Israel. And so you see both his nature of holiness and judgment and righteousness and mercy all at work at the same time. God, again, is not moody. God is always gracious. God is always wrathful. God is a consuming fire, and God is love. And the Bible says he's righteous in all his ways, and he's holy in all his works. The Lord gives life, and he makes alive. He created man from the dust of the ground. That means he made a man from inorganic material, and he created a living being. And the Bible says he's raised the dead back again. He's given life to a dead body. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah is praising the Lord in response to his answer to her prayers, the desires of her heart when he gave to her Samuel. And upon that, she begins to glory in the Lord, and she says, "The Lord maketh alive." And in reference to the grave, she said, he bringeth up again. And people, of course, consider such things, and deservingly so. They give the Lord glory for such. He is the living God, and he gives life. And he, of course, made life from something that was not alive. And then in regard to bringing up again, he returns life to something that before was dead. And so thank God for life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. But the entire statement that Hannah will make in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6 is this. She said, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." And again, to repeat, the Bible says the Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he is holy in all his works, meaning that the Lord delivers from destruction, and wonderfully so. And yet also the Lord wonderfully destroys. The Lord does make alive, but he also kills, according to the Bible. And the Lord takes down to the grave, but he's able to bring them up again. Our visit to Calvary, each one of us got saved through faith and understanding the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the essence of faith, and you'll see on display there the very wrath of God against all sin at the cross. But you'll see also the very love of God that is commended toward sinners, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And you cannot deny one truth and embrace the other. It can't be done. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the death of Christ, remember, was an ordered sacrifice. It was a substitute in our stead, a sacrifice for all sin and for all sinners. The Bible shows us it is the apple of God's eye, God's only begotten Son, in the place of our judgment. He is receiving the unsheathed anger and wrath and vengeance of God, God showing his anger against all the sin of Adam's race, and he did so in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was being judged in our stead at the cross. And so right at the same time, at the same place, in the same person, there at the cross, there is God's hatred against sin. And yet there is God's love for sinners at the same time. When we were saved, we sing and we say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And And one day we're going to be in the presence of the glory of God. We're going to be there around the throne. And we're going to realize with a glorified mind that we are somewhere we do not deserve to be. We're there by the mercy and the love of God. We're there by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how we made it to heaven. But think about the opposite end of that. Those that die outside of that love, outside of that light, having failed to receive Christ, they die and they suffer because they've rejected Christ. They'll suffer forever, and it's an eternal fate of everlasting damnation. It is a matter of fiery destruction, as the Bible describes, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, horribly, it says, and I mean in the true sense of the word, horror, to instill horror. It describes a fate as being the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. That describes a terrible destruction. And again, that is the true sense of the word terror, to instill terror. So the Lord has said in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, that He is the great and terrible God. When God describes His acts upon the land and the people of Egypt, He says that there were terrible acts that He brought on them. But you understand, as God says that, He is glorying in those acts. He is glorying in those. God is to be feared. And God is to be loved. And He can be trusted. God is love, God is a consuming fire, and in both aspects, He's to be praised and He's to be glorified. And right now, we do not desire the destruction of the wicked, knowing the heart of God. God, the Bible says He hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not the spirit that we operate of. We want sinners to be saved. We glory in the fact that God can save any sinner, whatever their sin is. But understand this, as you read the Bible, you realize there's coming a day when the judgment of God will be on full display. And the God who gloriously saves will gloriously destroy. And as far as the wondrous salvation He gives, it is beyond our comprehension. It is above our imagination. So too is the glorious damnation that's coming on the wicked. And the Bible tells us that that day comes, we will glorify God, we will praise His name when God arises to destroy the wicked, when He arises to destroy those that are yet in their sins. And so we sing, I once was blind, now I see. We also see in the Bible that there are those certain ones God made blind. And that's going to be my subject tonight, as quick as I can. I want to preach on God-given blindness. God-given blindness. Imagine someone singing, I once had sight, but now I'm blind. And singing that as a hymn of praise, it's not likely, because those are not the kind of things we as sinners glorify God in. But remember, He's the judge of all the earth, and when He does something, it's always right. The Lord sets the standard for what is right. He meets the standard. Only God can meet His own standard, and He did that before there was time. He did that throughout time. He'll do that when time shall be no more. It's just with us, it's always easier to glorify God when He shows grace, when He shows mercy to sinners, amen. But when He brings about justice and righteousness, and He settles things down with His fire destruction, I'm telling you folks, it's something He glories in, whether we will or not. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, the prophet Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and righteousness in the earth. And in these things I delight, saith the Lord. All those things are present at the cross. And therefore, the displays of God's judgment, as well as His loving kindness and righteousness, God glories in. Now here in Matthew chapter 15, where I've had you to turn, the Lord Jesus is here on earth, and He has given His a reflection of His attitude about this type of blindness that has come on someone as a result of God's ruling. And it's a startling thing as you read it, because beginning in verse 1 it says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now that's a question, but it's asked by the Pharisees, and they really don't want an answer. They're not curious. This question is rather an accusation. They're trying to make a charge. They're sure that their question, in asking it, they're making a case against the disciples of Christ. But note, it says in verse 3, But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And I like how the Holy Spirit describes that. He answered them and then asked a question. The answer is in the question. And there's a charge for them there to have to deal with. Jesus would say to this crowd later on, he would say, you would swallow a gnat or strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's the way the Lord put this group in that category. And here's a classic example of that. They're offended by the fact that the disciples of Christ have not washed their hands, but they have no problem to observing traditions that lead to them disobeying the commandments of God. And Christ goes on to say in verse 4, he says, for God commanded. Now watch how he puts this. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. Verse 5, here's the other side of it. But ye say, see the parallel? God commanded one thing, but here's what you do. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, the tradition that they've invented here is a way that a son or a daughter can buy out of a situation where they're no longer liable to their parents, and they wouldn't be beholden to their mother and father, and still they would be looking good in the eyes of man while they were disobeying the Lord. And a cross-reference to all this would be the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, and you find out there that this is a matter of oral traditions that they had added to the law of God. So you have the written law of God, then you have the oral traditions that have been handed down to them from generation to generation, and they were putting more emphasis on those oral traditions than they were the given commandments of the Lord. And there was a word they used, Corban. Corban was a gift. It was a matter of finances. It was money answers all things. In other words, I don't have to honor my mother and father. I bought my way out of this. So verse 7, Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, for all their traditions, they're observing for man's praise and man's approval, and they're trying at the same time to make a case against the disciples of Christ. So spiritually, these folks are still in the dark. They're honoring God in their mouth and by their lips, but they're not interested in the truth, even when they're asking questions. They're not even looking for answers. By their questions, they're trying to find fault, by which they can raise a condemnation to those who aren't following their customs and their traditions. And so they've invented these things out of their hearts and their philosophies by which they could disobey God and dishonor their parents and handle the law of God and the Word of God so loosely. And of all things, these are the same men that are upset over the disciples of Christ not washing their hands. And Christ said of them, said, you're far from God. That's your problem. He said in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That right there is the expose of religion. It's a vain worship. It's outward. It's for man's attention. It's not towards God. But what the Lord Jesus does here, instead, he just answers their objections with some objections of his own. And he brings to light their real problem there, exposing something that is far more sinister with them, far more wicked and sinful. They're trying to show everyone, saying, hey, look at their dirty hands. And Christ says, look at your dirty heart. That's the reproof. Verse 10, he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came to his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Over in the book of Hosea, God speaks against the people of Ephraim, which is a way of referring to the northern kingdom of Israel. Just like you refer to Judah, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom is often referred to as Ephraim. And God says there, in a way of condemnation, he says, let him alone, Ephraim, let him alone. He is joined unto idols. And when the Lord lets you alone because of your sin, you're in trouble. You and I know tonight that the Lord does not always act in such a way. The Lord saved me out of my sins. Everyone here in this building tonight was saved from our sins. We were saved while we were yet sinners. God saved us in our sins. He saved us from the penalty of our sin. But when someone refuses light, and they refuse the offer of love and light from God that's given in Jesus Christ, then of course they begin to harden their heart and double down in the rejection of truth, and might even begin to oppose the work of the gospel and to oppose the work of the Word of God there. The Lord just might say, let them go. Let them alone. Hear the disciples say, don't you realize you offended those religious leaders? And the Lord says, let them alone. They're blind. And they're leading people that are blind. And they're both going to fall into the ditch. I want you to turn to two more places. Get Acts chapter 28 first. That's where we'll be, Acts chapter 28. And if you can, mark John chapter 12. Acts 28 and then mark John chapter 12. And the first case of God-given blindness I'll mention tonight is due to pride. God has a judgment against pride. When you double down and you work against the gospel and you work against the truth of God, there's a blinding force that comes on a person in that state, and it's the judgment of God. It is a fact, folks, that the Word of God discerns the heart of the reader. When you're sitting down and you're reading the Bible and you think you're breaking down the passage, really the passage is breaking you down. You think you're discerning what it's saying, it's discerning you. It's picking apart your character. And the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Word, while He was here on earth, He'd done the same thing. He said things and He'd done things just to bring out to light the character of those that were watching or listening. In His prayer, He said of His followers that the world hateth them because they're not of the world. And in so doing, He's talking about when you and I, we speak against the world's lust and we speak against the world's pride and covetousness, the spirit behind the world, that the world will attack us, and they'll do so because they think that they're better than, they think that we think we're better than them. And that's not the case, but instead of arguing what it is we're standing for or arguing what it is we're standing against, they're going to argue against our right to make an argument at all. And the way they're going to do this is they're going to find something weak about you, something inconsistent about you and me. They're going to find something they disagree with about you and me just so that they can point at us and say, you have no business talking. You don't have a right to make a stand at all. And now we know they wanted to do that with the Lord Jesus. And eventually they had to hire out false witnesses against Him because he's sinless. But everyone in here tonight knows that if they take that same approach with you and me, they don't have to hire false witnesses. Amen. If they're looking for dirt, they will find it. If they're looking for something that they can say that's an inconsistency, they'll find it. And so the Bible tells us, prove all things, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we're in a fix. You understand? It is because we reprove the works of darkness that the darkness of the world comes at us and looks for reasons why we shouldn't reprove anything. And yet we're told by the light Himself to reprove the works of darkness. And you say, well, what is God doing? Why has He done that? He is revealing the nature of men's hearts. He is revealing their true character. Just like He did with those men who came with a question, rather than just answering the question. You know, it would have been real easy to say, yeah, they probably should have washed their hands. Instead, He just comes at them with another question that reveals their wickedness and shows them they don't care a thing about the Word of God. They're not even zealous about righteousness as they're pretending to be. And here in Acts 28, you see the same case being mentioned, talking about pride causing blindness. Verse 24, Acts 28, verse 24. Acts 28, verse 24. Says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, verse 25. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. And here he's over in Isaiah chapter 6. He's talking about when Isaiah saw the Lord saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Now note that. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Now it says right there, their eyes, they have closed. It's speaking of the blindness that affects the ears and the understanding of the heart. Go to John chapter 12 now. John chapter 12. And some, it says, believed, and some believed not. And of those that believed not, Paul the apostle just gave them the scripture. And he said, Isaiah spoke about you guys. And what he said about you was, he said that your heart has waxed gross, your ears got dull. He said, your eyes, you closed, lest you should see with those eyes. And he just gave them the word of God. He gave them the word of God. And so what I'm pointing out begins first with a self-imposed blindness, representing their rejection of the truth. Meaning at first, they can't see because they won't see. And they won't see because of their own self-righteous pride. Now here in John chapter 12, look down at verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus speaking, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. I'm talking about the cross. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That, here's the Holy Spirit's narrative, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes. You see that, the difference? In Acts 28, it's speaking of how they closed their own eyes. But here it says, the Lord blinded their eyes. And it says, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake on him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, among many, believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, what he's referring to is over in Isaiah chapter 6, the year that Uzziah the king died. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And in that vision, it's accompanied there with Isaiah's humility. Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord and he says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among people of unclean lips. And he was able to see the Lord, who is the king there, in that vision. But when someone who's proud has closed their eyes to the things of God that bring about reproof and hardened their own heart, the Lord will also close their eyes. You see, if you're bent on closing your eyes to the things of God, the Lord just might say, let him alone. He's headed for a ditch. He's headed for a wall. He's going to fall down those stairs. And it may teach him something. Amen. But some folks are not able to see the things of God because it started when they would not see the things of God. And they're getting offended at every turn. And you and I are worried about offending them. Amen. And the Lord's saying, hey, they're blind for a reason. You understand? Well, I don't understand that. Hey, God is righteous in all his ways. He is holy in all his works. You know, well, that don't make sense to me. You're not God. His ways are not our ways. Amen? They're higher than ours. Now, there's another blindness that comes as a result of perversion. Go to 1 John. Get 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And understand there are spiritual consequences to doing wrong and harboring inner sin. Amen. You better keep a short account with the Lord. When you're wrong, you better tell the Lord you were wrong. You say, why? Because the Lord hates sin. Amen. He hates sin. He's righteous and he's holy. And you and I better confess our sins. Amen. And it will do damage not only outwardly, but it'll do inward damage as well. Sin accompanied with self-righteousness, perversion, tempered with pride, blinds the eyes to where we lose focus. And we may lose all objectivity. It affects your judgment. Sin will affect your judgment. The Lord points out, he says, you're a hypocrite. If you're trying to help somebody over here that's got a splinter in their eye and you got a limb hanging out of yours. He says, what you got to do is you first better take care of your eye problem. And then what does he say? He said, then thou shalt see clearly. In other words, he didn't say, just leave everybody else alone. Let them have their problems. You want to help people, and you should want to help people. First, you got to deal with your own problems. And then deal with your own eye problem, because sin blinds us. Pride blinds us. Lust blinds us. Covetousness blinds us. Discontentment, ingratitude, all these things blind us. And so it's got to be removed. Here in 1 John 2:8, it says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he's in the light that hate and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Watch verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. See, that sin in their life has blinded their eyes. That inner perversion of the spirit, the inner hatred, blinds the eyes until you lose objectivity. You lose focus. You're not paying attention to the direction of your life. You're not paying attention to the direction of your conversation. And those kind of things lead to trouble. They lead to ditches. They lead to ditches. It's by the ordination of God. Sin is a blinding force. Doesn't help you see, it blinds you, it keeps you from sin. The thing is pictured for you in Genesis chapter 19. We won't turn there, but you know what takes place. Lot's there, and he's got the two angels that have visited him, and they're there to serve as a witness against the wickedness of Sodom. And the men of Sodom come against them to the point that Lot takes them into the house. He's been sitting in the gate. He's important in Sodom, Lot is, and he's trying to hide those men from them, because sure as the world, they aim to rape heaven that night. They're going to try to find those men that they may know them, and they're pressing on that door, and Lot is pushing against them and saying, don't do so wickedly, and they keep pushing. And you remember what they said? They said, this fellow came into sojourn. In other words, he's just going to hang around a little while is what he said. But they said, now he must needs be a judge. We'll deal worse with him than with them. And they're trying to get Lot. You know what they said? They said, he just came here to hang out, and suddenly he's a judge. You ever been told, you're not supposed to judge? That's what he was getting. He's the first one to get it in the Bible. And they're throwing that up in his face. And here's what the Bible says. They smote the men that were at the door of the house. This is the angels. They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. What is that? That is God-given blindness. We rejoice when the Lord gives sight. But what about when the Lord takes someone's sight from them? Because in this case, we're talking about perversion because of sin. They were blinded in their passion for the perverse, and they ended up smitten with a God-given case of physical blindness. That brings up another case. Look at 2 Kings. Go back to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is in order to protect. Those angels of God smote those sodomites with blindness for the protection of Lot in that passage. And here in 2 Kings chapter 6, you got the same thing happening. And it's for the deliverance of a prophet named Elisha. We've been focused on Sunday morning for several weeks now. And he's got a young prophet with him. And the young prophet's he's a bit on the nervous side. And so 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 8 says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such place shall be my camp. And the man of God, this is Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So the patriot of the story, the hero of the story, is the prophet Elisha. He's given understanding about where the king of Syria and his forces are going to be. And by his advice, you have the king of Israel avoiding capture. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? What's going on? He thinks there's a spy. Somebody's telling them where he's at, and he can't figure it out. And then verse 12, one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host." And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. That's a fascinating account, amen. And we won't read the whole thing, but you can see right there that that young servant of Elisha has his eyes opened. He's able to see that even though the city is compassed with the enemy that have come to simply take Elisha back with them, that surrounding the whole thing is the host of the Lord. And of course, with all that taking place, Elisha then says, "Smite this people." He's talking about the enemy. "Smite them with blindness." And does so, the Lord demonstrates his power over the adversary there, and that's a God-given blindness for the protection of his servants. And so that happens. Amen. Sometimes, you know, you think, well, we've had it. And the Lord's just, he's just protecting you. You're in the cleft of the rock. You're in the shadow of his hand. The Lord's got you covered. Amen. We didn't tell the Lord to be our shield. The Lord said, "I am thy shield." That's who he is. He glories in that. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Another case has to do with preparation. And that's found right here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. And you know what happens here. Saul gets saved. This is the Apostle Paul. He gets saved. He's enemy number one to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ until he gets saved. And what takes place is there's this great light that comes from heaven. And down there in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, says he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" See, the Lord takes it personal when you go after his people. He said, you're persecuting me, Saul. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's showing Saul he'd been dealing with his conscience. Ever since Stephen died, he can't get it out of his head. And he'd been smitten with the law of God there as I was preaching Sunday morning on thou shalt not covet. He can't get that out of his head. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So what takes place here is he's right with the Lord. Second time he confesses, "Who art thou, Lord?" He don't know who he is. When he says, "I am Jesus," and he calls him Lord that second time, he is confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the beginning. That's the beginning of a new road for this man Saul right there. And as that happens here, there's another man named Ananias, whom the Lord's going to call to go to Saul and to speak to him. And he says to Ananias, "I've given him a vision there, and you're going to put your hand on him that he might receive his sight." So the Lord has given Saul, upon his conversion, blindness. He's just brought everything to a stop. And he said he's going to stay right there until this man Ananias is coming. And then he's going to go get Ananias, and he's going to say, "Go get him. And when you get there, you pray for him, and you lay your hands on him, and I'll heal him of his blindness." And all that's by the ordination of God. You know, a person first gets saved, they don't see everything that they need to see. And it's by design. You know, it's crucial for them to get in church. You got to get them in church, amen. But that's so frustrating, ain't it? It's easier to lead somebody across today than it is to get them in church. But they need to be in church so they'll see some things. There's so much more they have to see in order to get going in the right direction. They need to see some things in the Word of God they're not going to see just reading at home. They're certainly not going to hear it on television or on the radio. There's some things the Spirit of God is only going to communicate in a living assembly. You say, well, you can do it online. Listen, online church is a contradictory term. You can't have online church. You know, church is an assembly of people. And the Lord said, when you assemble together, I'll assemble with you. And so there's a way that His Spirit ministers to us when we're sitting there with His people. And you're not going to get that at home. And here's a man who's blind, and he's blind because of the Lord. And he said, you just sit there. I've got another disciple. He's going to come help you. He's going to help you see some things that you need to see. And so we're talking about Saul, who becomes Paul, the greatest Christian ever lived, a preacher, a missionary, the apostle to the Gentiles. God uses this man to start many churches. God uses his influence to cause many sinners to come to Christ, to train many men to the ministry of the work of God. He writes 14 books of the New Testament. But after he got saved, he's stunned for 3 days and he can't see a thing. And he needs some disciple to come along and help him see. Ananias is apprehensive at first. Look down at verse 15. Of course he would be. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, he puts an end to the argument of Ananias, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So that's another disciple helping him with the help he needed. He's going to become a great apostle, a great preacher, but right now he's just a blind man that just became a new convert. He's got a lot of things he's got to see. Amen. And so that's the importance. But we've seen some folks saved on visitation. We need to get them in church. We need to try. But then you realize that there's something spiritual there that's fighting it. And we need to pray about those things. We need to pray that these folks that's come to know the Lord recently will get in church and that they'll grow in the Lord, because there's so much they just can't see right now that they need to see by the grace of God. And it's a hands-on kind of thing. Ananias, you go. Go and pray for him right there in front of him. Put hands on him and let him know you're there and tell him what you're there for. And that's what we need to do. Amen. Now, another case, and I'm through right here so we can pray, is over in chapter 13 here in Acts. Acts chapter 13. And this is somebody who's ambitious about spiritual power, but not so much about the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot going on here in this chapter that involves the calling of Paul and Barnabas to the mission field. The Lord has separated them. They've laid hands on them and prayed for them, and they're going out. Look at verse 4, I guess. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul. This is Sergius Paulus. He called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, this is the one called Bar-Jesus up there in the verses ahead. But Elymas the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He's getting in the way. Then Saul, who is called Paul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So there's another case of God-given blindness. And I'll run over them for you real quick. Here's what they were. The pride of the heart, the perversion of sin, the protection of God's people, the preparation for a disciple, and then the presumption of blind ambition. Those are things that God brings judgment of blindness upon folks for. That's in the Bible, okay? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll bring Brother Jack up here to receive our prayer request tonight. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that have come tonight. And I pray now, even as we collect prayer requests, and the men will come forward, and the ladies will be humbling themselves in their seats, Lord, that you will prepare our hearts and minds towards praying. This most important part of the service right now. We're going to talk to you.